Many of us wear some sort of fitness tracker. It tells us how many steps we take, how many calories we burn, how well we sleep. It gives us gentle reminders to get up off of our backsides and go do something. And we wear this, we do this hoping that this little piece of wrist-worn accountability will help guard our physical wellness. Well, now, get ready for stress bands that are designed to help guard your emotional and mental wellness. There's a couple of companies that have some fundraisers going on Indiegogo and Kickstarter, and they want you to invest in their stress band. And it works much like the fitness band. You wear it on your wrist. It keeps track of several kind of bio measurement things in your body. And then it coordinates these data points with an app on your cell phone. And it coordinates them with your GPS location, time of day, and your calendar and schedule. And then it gives you a personalized, customized approach to deal with stress in your life. So if it notices that when you're at a certain place on a certain day of the week, your stress indicators always go up, it'll know to be on guard for that. Or if it notices that every time in your schedule you have an appointment with a certain person and your stress indicators go through the roof, it's going to give you a warning, as if you already didn't know that that was a stressful situation. But what it does is it's supposed to give you some guidance to help you deal with the stress. One of the companies says that they will give you breathing exercises, meditations, personalized playlists, and what it calls guided imagination to help you de-stress. There's another stress band that's been developed by a European firm designed for stock traders. And normally when you wear it, it's black. But let's say the trading gets real frenzied and the stress levels go up, it begins to flash red. And that's a warning, because what they've discovered is that these stock traders, when they get in these real high stressful situations, they begin to make decisions based on emotions. And they make trades that aren't always well thought out. And so they're hoping that these bands will help guard their companies, their clients, and ultimately their money from some ill-advised trades. Well, let's say you are wearing a stress band this morning. If you were, what would it tell you? Would you be serene? Calm like a mist-covered lake on a crisp fall morning? Or would your stress band be flashing a red alert, red alert, with all of your mounting anxiety? We discovered last week that the answer to our modern stress is not some piece of technology that we wear on our wrist. It's not an app on your phone. But it's actually 2,000 years old. And at least part of the answer we found in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And I want you to listen to verses 14 and 15 the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases them in The Message. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own sheep know me. In the same way the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I put the sheep before myself, sacrificing myself if necessary." Having a good shepherd who knows us, who cares for us, that is the answer to our stress. Now, there are plenty of things that threaten the peace and security of sheep. There's dangerous terrain waiting to ensnare a wandering lamb. There are wild beasts looking for an easy lunch. And there are thieves and robbers looking for a quick buck. But a good shepherd is there to take care of all of these things so that the sheep don't have to worry about them. When we follow Jesus as our good shepherd, It doesn't mean that your life won't have hardship, but it does mean that your life doesn't have to be ruled by insecurity, anxiety, and worry. There are three things that the Good Shepherd does for His sheep. We saw the first two of them last week. The first thing we saw last Sunday is that the Good Shepherd possesses His sheep. Jesus paid the highest price so that you could belong to Him and He would know you and care for you. And that price He paid was His own blood. And because you belong to the Good Shepherd, He knows you and He cares for you. Jesus never looks at your life and your problems and says, "Wow, guess it stinks to be you." Jesus never says that. Because your problems aren't just your problems. They're His problems. Because you are His possession and He knows you and cares for you. And let me tell you this, He's much better at dealing with the stressful things in your life than you are. Secondly, we saw that the Good Shepherd provides for the sheep. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that he leads us to pasture, that He provides life abundantly. Again, let me quote these verses from the Message. "Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is there to steal and kill and destroy. I come so that they have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." What the text calls abundant life. And the abundant life that Jesus provides isn't defined by the constant pursuit of pleasure or the accumulation of things. In fact, that kind of life where you're always looking for the next thrill, when you're just trying to get more and more, that is a life that becomes increasingly swallowed by anxiety and stress. But Jesus provides you with things like peace and love, joy, contentment, forgiveness, and wisdom, just to name a few. There's a third thing that the Good Shepherd does for His sheep, and that is He protects them. The Good Shepherd protects the sheep. Since we are His possession, and since He provides us with the abundant life, He will also protect us from anything that would try to take that life away from us. He mentioned several dangers here that threaten the sheep: thieves, robbers, strangers, hired hands, wolves. And Jesus goes so far in this passage to say that He would lay down His life for the sheep. And there are many stories that abound from Israel about brave shepherds who put their own lives between the sheep and whatever it is that would threaten them. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He put His life between us and that which threatens us. Let me read verses 7 through 10 again. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And twice there, Jesus says, "I'm the door. I'm the gate." Now, how can Jesus both be the Good Shepherd and the door for the sheep? Let me paint the picture. In the ancient Near East, a shepherd, when it comes to be nightfall, will lead his sheep into the sheep pen. And let's just say this is the sheep pen here. And it would be surrounded on three sides by a stone wall. Often it was just rocks piled up. And on top of that would be thorns and thistles, sort of the ancient equivalent of a barbed wire fence. The fourth side would be open, or there would be an opening there, and then there wasn't a gate there because it's kind of hard to mount hinges and rocks. And so it would just be an opening. And what the shepherd would do is he'd bring the sheep into the sheep pen at night where they would be safe. And once they were all in the pen and they were safe, then the shepherd would lie down on the ground in the opening himself. And that's where he would sleep. Literally making himself the door for the sheep. That way, nothing could come in unless it was safe. He wouldn't let the sheep out unless it was safe. Protecting the sheep. And so that's what Jesus does for us. He puts himself down, lays his own life on the line to protect us. And verse 9 says that the sheep will be able to come in and go out. And this was a common Jewish figure of speech, which meant all is well. Because there's no way that a good shepherd would let anything in or out unless it was safe. And if he's letting things go in and out, then everything is okay. And so what he's saying is that in all of your comings and goings in life, that you can do so without fear because you have a good shepherd who's laid his own life on the line for you. And he gives you peace. Jesus is the good shepherd, but he also warns us here that there are many false shepherds. He calls them thieves and robbers, strangers and hired hands. Just who's he talking about here? Well, chapter 10 arises out of the events of John chapter 9. We talked briefly about it a couple of weeks ago with one of the other I Am statements. But in John chapter 9, there is a man who was born blind, never has seen a thing a day in his life. And Jesus performs a marvelous miracle and gives this man his sight. The only problem is Jesus has the audacity to do this on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are quite offended at this. You see, in the Old Testament, it says to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, what the Pharisees had done is they had developed this long list of rules, all these do's and don'ts that defined exactly what it meant to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And Jesus violated their rules because healing a man on the Sabbath, well, that's work. And so they bring this man in and they bombard him with questions and accusations and innuendo. And it becomes very apparent that they don't care a thing for him. They don't care that he was blind. They don't care that he can now see. Their only concern is their own position and power. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were the ones who fancied themselves to be the shepherds of Israel. They were the spiritual guides for the blind. They would lead the flock of Israel. And over the years, they had developed religious, social, and political clout, and they weren't afraid to use it. But they didn't use it to serve others. They used it to serve themselves. And this is why Jesus had such harsh things to say about them. He said that they were like the blind leading the blind. He called them a bunch of snakes. He called them like whitewashed tombs that looked beautiful on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. And that's who he's talking about here. Some were like thieves and robbers. They wanted the sheep to follow them. Oh, they pretended like it was all about following God, but they were more interested in the sheep following them. And they were stealing the glory that belonged to God for themselves. And they shamed people into following their rules. They guilted them into submission. But they never could really lead. They could only push and force and manipulate with all of their rules and their legalism. There's an old story about a tour group that was in the Holy Land. And the tour guide was standing in front of the bus as it was going down the road. And the guide explained how in Israel, even to this day, that a shepherd leads the sheep by walking out in front of them and the sheep follow. Whereas in other countries, the shepherds walk behind the sheep and will drive them ahead. And about this time, the bus has to come to a screeching halt as a flock of sheep go across the road. And what do they see out the front window? Some dude walking behind the sheep, driving them on ahead. And the tourists notice this discrepancy and they call the tour guide on it. And so he gets out of the bus and he walks up to this guy and he says, "Hey, what are you doing? I just explained to these people how in Israel, a shepherd walks out in front of the sheep and the sheep follow. And here you are driving the sheep from behind. What's the deal?" And the man smiles at him and says, "Ah, but I am not their shepherd. I'm the butcher." There are many false leaders who will try to use fear and intimidation to drive you rather than to lead you. And they are shepherds. Or they are not shepherds, they are butchers. The world is full of false religions and cults that want to steal sheep for their own power and position. And sometimes they seem obvious. We think of like David Koresh in Texas or Jim Jones and all those that died down in Guyana. Fred Phelps at Westboro Baptist in Kansas. But sometimes they're not so obvious. And how do you think that guys like Fred Phelps, Jim Jones, and David Koresh, how do you think they ever got into that position to begin with? Do you think they got there by being so obvious? Or do you think it was a lot more subtle and nuanced in their early days? So when you look at somebody who would be a spiritual leader, do they lead or do they drive? Do they provide for the sheep or do they provide for themselves? Do they protect the sheep or do they protect their own interests? I do believe as good Christians that we need to respect our leaders, that we need to be submissive and obedient to those who are leaders, but we also must be very careful to choose the right leaders. Choose who we follow with wisdom. And if you see thieves and robbers in leadership positions, that's not a safe place to be as a sheep. Other religious leaders were like strangers. They claimed to know God. They claimed to know His truth. They claimed to love the sheep, but they didn't. They were intelligent in their own eyes, but they were entirely unable to lead the sheep. Because they were far too worldly to know God or to know the sheep. They were unfamiliar with God and His truth. And I think this is like so many worldly voices today. There are so many gurus and life coaches and would-be spiritual leaders. They sound smart. They're well educated. They claim to be experts. But they really don't know God. And these guys have best-selling books. You find them on daytime talk shows. But they're not real shepherds. They're strangers. A lot of talk these days about fake news. But beware of fake spirituality. We live in a day where everybody claims to be spiritual. But not all that claims to be is real. Still, there were other Pharisees who were like hired hands. They did legitimate work, but they were doing it just for the paycheck. They did it for the earthly reward. And we know the type, don't we? Ministers who preach the word, but only for an ego trip. Charming leaders who build a small empire for themselves, and they take all of the credit. But as soon as problems arise, they pin the blame on somebody else. So let me give you some real practical tools to put in your spiritual toolbox this morning of how to spot false shepherds. And I'm going to give you five questions. Five questions that should help you identify false spiritual leaders. Number one, do they charge large amounts of money for their guidance? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:18 that a worker is worth his wages, but a true shepherd is more interested in providing for the sheep than lining his own pockets. For instance, I believe an author should be paid a fair amount of money for their book. I believe that Christian musicians should be paid for their music. I believe that a Christian speaker should be paid when they do a conference. And obviously, I believe in paid ministry. But look for those unusual or extra costs. If there are always dollar signs attached to their guidance, beware. If they promise a lot of inside spiritual knowledge if you just buy their program, beware. If they promise miracles, if you just send in money now, run away. Number two, do they insist on fancy titles? Over the years, I've been called a lot of things in the ministry. A minister, preacher, pastor, reverend, not my favorite one. And I've been called a few other choice things as well. But spiritual leaders that always lead with their title, watch out for them. Especially if they insist on being called some sort of honorific thing. Remember years ago, my dad had a friend in the ministry. He'd gone back to school and he'd gotten his master's and then he got his doctorate. And something changed at that point. And he always insisted that you call him doctor, Dr. So-and-so. And it became like annoyingly obvious that that was a big deal to him. And something, that the prominence or whatever it was, went to his head. And it wasn't a surprise that a couple years later, his whole ministry came crashing down in a scandal. A true shepherd's going to be focused more on serving than titles. Number three, can they take criticism? Now, this is a hard one for all of us, I know. All believers should be held accountable, and that includes spiritual leaders, preachers, elders, anybody who plays the role of a shepherd. No shepherd other than Jesus is above accountability. Beware of any spiritual leader that loses it whenever he or she is criticized. One telltale sign that I've noticed with any cult that comes along, you're not allowed to question the leaders. There's a problem with that. Number four. Is there blatant spiritual hypocrisy or blatant hypocrisy in their lives? And let's face it, I mean, let's be honest, we're all hypocrites sometimes, aren't we? We don't always live up to what we believe, and that's true of spiritual leaders. But blatant and ongoing hypocrisy should be a red flag, especially if you try to hold them accountable, like we talked about in number three, and they don't listen. If you have a spiritual leader who has one rule or set of rules for themselves and a different set of rules for the flock, it's a false shepherd. Number five, does the spiritual leader promise quick and easy answers? And this is kind of a difficult one because, I mean, I wrestle with this. You spend hours during the week preparing a message and you've got to get it all in kind of a 30-minute package. And you don't always have time to get into the complexities. But quick and easy answers can be an indicator. Three simple steps to a happy marriage. The Bible's secret to financial independence. Unlocking the Bible's code to a thinner you. Just buy my book and find the answer to a happy life. And such quick and easy answers to life's messy and complicated problems is a good indicator of somebody who might be a false shepherd. You would be wise to steer clear. True shepherds will consistently lead you to Jesus. They will consistently rely on Scripture. They will not throw their authority around. They will be humble and willing to serve. And if you want to follow the Good Shepherd, then find those kinds of spiritual leaders. So that talks about the Good Shepherd. That covers the false shepherds. But there's one other cast of characters in this I am statement. And that's the sheep. What is their role? What is their responsibility? Well, they do have one. First, the sheep must listen to the voice of the shepherd. We see that in verse 3 and in verse 16. The shepherd calls out to them and they listen to his voice. Now, there are many voices that call to the sheep, but they listen only to the voice of the shepherd. One of the things I've read about sheep herding in Israel, that's very interesting. They'll talk about how there'll be multiple flocks grazing in the fields. And then it comes evening time, time to lead the sheep back, and a shepherd will step out and he will call out. And only the sheep of his flock will come to him. And there might be a shepherd on this hill and a shepherd on that hill and a shepherd on that hill. And you'll just see the sheep part in three directions as each group of sheep goes to their own shepherd. And as sheep, we need to make sure we're listening to one voice and one voice only. In fact, Jesus says they will run away from a stranger because they don't know his voice. And how unfortunate it is that so many Christians today seem all too familiar with some very strange voices. And in a world where the voices competing for our allegiance seem to be growing in number, it is all the more important that we listen only to the voice of the shepherd. Too many of us are seeing our faith as though it is a spiritual smorgasbord or a buffet where you can pick a little bit of this and a little bit of that and some of this over here. And we just kind of have our own personalized spirituality, our customized belief system. But we must make it increasingly clear in this confusing world that there is only one voice that will lead us through the fog to true peace and safety and comfort. And that's the voice of Jesus. Whose voices are you listening to? The sheep must listen. Secondly, the sheep must learn from the shepherd. Verses 4 and 5 say, when he has brought out about all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Actual sheep will literally follow their shepherds by walking where they walk, going where they go. Now, there may be times in your Christian walk where you physically have to go where Jesus wants you to go. He says, I want you to go here and I want you to do that. But following Jesus usually means following him with our hearts and our minds so that we can follow him with our hands and our feet. And if we want to know where the shepherd wants us to go, then we need to know what the shepherd wants. We need to learn from him. We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to meditate on Scripture and hide it in our hearts. We need to learn from those who are further along the journey than we are. That's how we learn from Jesus. That's how we follow the Good Shepherd. And when we follow Jesus, we learn to think like Jesus, to have the same priorities as Jesus. We learn to rejoice in the things He rejoices in. We're saddened by the things that sadden Him. We are His disciples, and we follow Him by learning from Him. So the sheep must listen. The sheep must learn. Thirdly, the sheep must live. It's not enough to simply know the voice of the shepherd, but we have to actually go when He calls. In verse 10, Jesus says that He come that we would have life more abundantly. We have to actually live the life that He's given us. We've been given life to the fullest. Let's live like it. Too many Christians needlessly are living their lives still encumbered by stress and anxiety. We hurry, scurry, and worry as though we do not have a good shepherd who knows us and cares for us. And meanwhile, Jesus is looking at you and he's saying, don't worry. I've got this. Live the life I've given you. Your good shepherd knows far better than you what you need and how things need to be arranged in your life. Because he has the perspective. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have been to a college football game that has a really talented marching band? It's a sight to behold. The marching band comes out at halftime and you're sitting up in the stands and you're looking down and they're all going different directions and doing different things and they spell out words, they make shapes, and they're all doing it like it's some sort of animated video. It's pretty cool. And you think, wow, how many hours of practice and training and all that did they have to do? But have you ever thought about what does it look like from down on the field? It's a mess. You're down on the field and the people are going every which way. They can't tell what word they're spelling. They can't tell what shape they're making. Because they're down in it. No, they had to rely on a band director who spent all those hours up in a stand, who could look down and he could tell them, all right, you need to go here, and then you need to go there, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. If the band members had to figure it out all on their own, they couldn't do it because they didn't have the perspective. It took somebody who did have the perspective to tell them where to go and what to do and all of that sort of thing. From our earthly perspective, we are in the middle of a chaotic mess. Does your life ever feel like that? Chaotic mess? Nothing makes sense. This is going this way and that's going that way and it's all just going to run into each other. But that's because we don't have a heavenly perspective to see where things need to go and how they need to be. But you have a good shepherd who even right now this morning is in heaven interceding on your behalf. He's there standing before the throne of God as your advocate. And he can look down into your life. And not only does he see everything you see, he sees everything you can't see. And he understands exactly where it needs to be and where you need to go. And he loves you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He calls out to you. And he understands every moving piece. And as he calls out to you, you only need to follow. And you'll be like that band member marching this way and that way on the field, and you can't tell what you're doing, but you got a band director in heaven who knows, who sees. And if you follow his voice, you won't go wrong. But you don't want to be that one band member that zigs when everybody's supposed to zag, right? You belong to him. He loves you. He knows you. He calls you. Are you following? That's our question this morning. Are you following? Would you please stand and pray with me? And if you don't know Jesus as your good shepherd today, you can. He's paid the price, the highest price, so that you could belong to him. We're going to have a word of prayer, and afterwards, you can talk to your good shepherd. We'll have somebody in the back of the church that can pray with you. We have the prayer bench. I'll be through these doors. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus to be a good shepherd who knows us, who cares for us, who lays his own life down for us so that in all of our comings and goings we can be safe. Lord, there are so many voices. So many voices calling out for us to do this and that. And Lord, I must confess, sometimes we listen to the wrong voices. We go the wrong direction. Lord, if any of us are wandering today, I pray that this morning would be the day that we quit listening to the wrong voice, that we listen to your call, we come back to you. I pray that you would draw the wandering one to you. Some of us have been ensnared by false shepherds. I pray we would listen once again to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.